2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading here in verse 6. When Paul writes to this local New Testament congregation, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now to them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And of course, our appropriate response to this is amen to that. As I mentioned before, we'll be closing out our series on the book of Thessalonians. And after all these years, I finally have come up with what I think, for me at least, is the proper antidote of what it feels like to finish a series. And that is, when you start a series, it's almost like you join the membership of that congregation. Right? We, for the last several months, have been a part of the Thessalonian congregation. And so I took a look back at the number of messages, took a look back at everything there, and I liken it to this. We joined in their membership and were consistently with them for 24 weeks. That's how many months? Well, a little less than six. But we've been with them for 24 weeks, and then you went out of town for vacation. And then you came back, and for 11 more weeks, you have been a member of this congregation. And what is so sad is that now you're leaving the membership to go to another church. Right? And that is sad, isn't it? Okay, it's sad to leave brethren. It's exciting because you got new prospects ahead of you, but here, after 8.5 months, probably the length of time that these two epistles took to go back and forth, and for Timothy to go to Thessalonica, and Paul there at the church at Corinth, we've been with this congregation, glorying with Paul in everything that has gone on there, of which, by God's grace, we have been a part of. And now there is sadness and anticipation also, because we're going to another New Testament congregation. And no, I don't know which one that is yet. Not quite sure about the series that we're going to be doing. But in any case, that's what it feels like to me, to finish a book and have that type of excitement. We've seen in this church the heartbeat of the apostolic company. They loved this church, didn't they? They loved them like a mother, with great endearment, the giving of their own souls, the nourishing, the nurturing that they took in their own hearts, even though they were only there for some three Lord's days, three Sabbath days. We've seen not only their heartbeat for this congregation, which should tell us the type of heartbeat that we ought to have for a local New Testament church, right? But we have seen that this congregation, of which sometimes I visited churches and really wasn't quite sure about this, but this congregation was certainly chosen by God. The evidences of faith and love and hope were abounding in this congregation, even though they had received the Word of God in great affliction. That Word had grabbed hold of them, and they had embraced that Word and grafted that Word, and it was saving there in their life. And as all true chosen congregations of God, we've seen the attack of the enemy. Subtle, isn't it? Just a little deceitful doctrinal deviation concerning about what most people today say doesn't matter what your views are, and that is the day of the Lord. And Paul didn't consider doctrine that flexible. And so he corrects that understanding. We've seen the love of this church for Paul and Timothy, right, and Silas. They love them. They love the founders of that congregation. And that lets us know again, not just how, if we want to word it this way, pastors ought to view the membership of their congregation, but also how a congregation should view the labors of their elders among them, right? There ought to be a mutual endearment one to another. No rift, no gap that is there. We've seen that love not only exhibited to the elders, we've seen that love exhibited to one another. And of course, we know by the passage that we just read that they were supplying the needs of some of the brethren there in that congregation, of whom Paul is going to say that they shouldn't be supplying those needs. And why? But that does show love, doesn't it? Care among one another. It wasn't like, well, you know, this side of the congregation, they're okay, we're on this side of the congregation, that's your responsibility, I can find some flaw in your life that you deserve this type of behavior. No, they loved like Christ loved. What a blessing to be a part of this local New Testament church. That church saw Paul and Timothy and Silas's prayerful concern. What is the passion of a true man of God, a true elder over an assembly? It is this, that you walk every day a worthy walk. Every day. Every day you're reflecting Christ. Every day you're meditating upon the Lord. Every day you're in your Bible. Every day you're having prayers that go up to God, seeing that fellowship go on. That's the passion of leadership in a local New Testament church. Paul had that passion, didn't he? He said, I'm praying that you have this worthy walk. And we saw that he had the same passion for other churches. And then there is this sharing with one another, this mutual request for prayer. Paul could come up and say to them, pray for me. That shows a little intimacy, right? A little opening up of the heart, a little transparency, if we're going to use a word today. Paul opened that up. He didn't say to himself, well, you know, I'm an apostle and I don't need to show any weakness. Paul was always glorying in his weaknesses. And now Paul's going to conclude this second epistle to the Thessalonians with a command. Now, it is interesting that their passion was that the congregation walk a worthy walk. I think we all can nod our heads and say, yes, we see that. But I want you to see something else that a leadership in a local New Testament assembly assumes. Look in chapter 3 and verse 4. and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we what? Command you. Everybody see that? Okay. Every pastor, everyone in New Testament church leadership walks with an expectation that the congregation is going to obey what the Scripture teaches or commands us to do. Every new rookie pastor going into a church just automatically assumes. I did. Every other young pastor I've ever talked to, they all assume this. They assume that if you can show people out of the Word of God in a local New Testament church what it says and what it means and convinces them that that's the right understanding, that they're going to what? And it doesn't take long to find out that most churches aren't that way. And brethren, I think it's important for me and for you, this is not only what Paul expected from a local New Testament church, this is what Christ expects from us. He expects me to understand what the text is saying and for me to obey it and engraft it in my life and walk in it. Right? Yes? He expects you, when I teach you what the Bible says, that you don't walk out of here saying to yourself, well, that was a nice sermon with no intention to walk that worthy walk. That is not scriptural. He intends for us to hear what the Scripture says, to reorder our life so that we what? We do it. Amen? That's what God expects. That's what leadership expects. And that's what, brethren, you and I ought to expect from one another. We ought not to be like this. Man, I am totally shocked. They did what I said to do out of the Bible. It should be, I can't believe you're not doing what the Bible has to say. I mean, do we believe the Bible's the Word of God? If it is the Word of God and God commands us to do something, we don't have an option to do anything else. Right? My wife and I got married, when we met one another, this was always our heartbeat, but we said, you know, on Sundays, when the church doors are open, we're going to be there. Do I have any scripture for that? I do, don't I? Okay. And so every Sunday morning I didn't wake up and say to myself, now man, I wonder if I'm going to go today. The decision's been what? It's been made. It's done. God commanded that. And so I do it. Because the Bible teaches it. If the Bible teaches us how to order ourselves as a local congregation, that's what we need to what? We need to do. And so Paul expected that. Let's just read that again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. For we have confidence, or we are persuaded in the Lord concerning you, local New Testament church at Thessalonica, that you both are already doing what we have already commanded you, and you will do the things that we command you. And in verse 6, Paul's going to do what? He's going to command them something to do as a congregation. Now this passage that we're looking at, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15 specifically, has been a passage that has generally been preached in the connection with what some people have called secondary separation. It's not my intention to go through that topic here this morning. In fact, it wasn't my intention to address the topic at all. And as I thought about it and the Lord started moving my heart, we are going to look at that topic tonight, begin to look at that topic tonight, probably take two Lord's Day afternoons to take a look at that. But what I want to do and what you and I ought to want to do is understand the passage first. right? We need to understand the passage first. So it's not my intention this morning to do that. Lord willing, we'll be doing that in the afternoon. But one of the things I want to bring up, first of all, is this. This is, what's the setting of this? It is a local New Testament church situation. So what does Paul say? Well, in verse 9, he's going to give a command to avoid the disorderly. In verses 7 through 10, he's going to give two reasons that support him commanding them to do that. In verse 11, he's going to say that the reason why this action is necessary is because this has been publicly reported. And then he's going to give a command in verse 12 to those in the congregation that are disorderly. And he's going to give a command to those who are orderly in verses 13 through 15. And so this is all going to a local New Testament congregation. Now, the first thing we need to understand is look at that command here in verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is a command. It's not an exhortation. He's doing it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's this command coming from? It's coming from the Lord. Now, Paul's an apostle, but he strengthens this by saying, "I'm commanding you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's the command: that you withdraw yourselves from every who? Brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Everybody see that? Okay, this is dealing with, in a local New Testament church, it's dealing with people who are brethren. Or at least at this point, we're assuming that they're brethren, right? And we know that because look down in verse 15, he's going to say, now, don't count these people as enemies, but warn them as a what? As a brother. Okay, so he does see them as brethren, but these brethren are walking disorderly. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the word disorderly refers to people who are defying a proper gospel order. Or we can word it this way. They're not walking a what type of walk? A worthy walk. So they are defying a proper gospel order in the house of God. And I want to remind us again, brethren, don't have time to go into all this, but you know that in the pastoral epistles, there is proper behavior in the house of God. Paul writes to Timothy so that he might know what that behavior is in the house of God. There is a proper behavior that goes on. Who are these disorderly people? Who are these people that are defying proper gospel order? Well, they are undisciplined people in the sense of this. They are not working. And you know that. Look down here in verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." Same word used in verse 6. Well, Paul, what do you mean? They are not working at all. That's the negative. And they are busybodies. Everybody see that? Okay, so we're talking about professing brethren. Brethren, we assume. And their position, we don't know why they're doing this. It could have been because they're waiting around for the day of the Lord, or, you know, it could be a multitude of reasons here. But we do know this, that what it means to be disorderly in this context is that these people are not working at all. So if they're not working at all, if they have no paycheck coming in, where are they getting their food? Well, what's going on in the church? They are what? They're loving them, aren't they? I mean, if you saw somebody that had no food, your heart would go out to them. Amen? Okay? You would want to take them food. In fact, John says this. He says, you know, if you see a brother or a sister that's destitute without food and destitute of clothing, and you go up to them and say, "Greetings, brother. I see you're in need. I'll pray for you." John says, how dwells the love of God in you? Right? We ought to be stirred about this within a local New Testament assembly, just like you would be. And so these people were not working at all. And it wasn't because, now please hear me, it wasn't because they couldn't work. You know, there are people who can't work. Is that right? Okay, you've got certain people that are disabled and they can't work. I think of widows in situations, they can't what? They can't work. Okay? There can be a multitude of reasons. It's not that the person is unwilling to work or they haven't tried to get work, but they can't work. Okay? This is not what we call disorderly. Disorderliness are people in this context who could work, but they're what? They're not. We would call them, I'm just going to use some vernaculars, I think that would be helpful. We would call these types of people freeloaders. What does that mean? What's a freeloader? Well, let me give you another word that may help. How about a sponger? Or someone who's always poor mouthing. You know what that means? They're always telling you, you know, like you see my shoes? You know? You see my coat? You know, look at the tether. Right? They're always telling you, you know, I traveled 850,000 miles on my poor car. And you're feeling kind of, I can't believe it. You know, and I had 16 babies in the back and they all were crying at one time. You know, it's poor mouthing, right? It's trying to gain the compassion and the sympathy of God's people so that when we pass around the offering plate for an offering for them, we what? Oh, we really, you know, we pull out, you know, instead of getting, you know, still looking in your money. I don't ever have money. But, you know, you look in your bills and you say, well, normally I might give a 10, but I just feel so sorry for them, you know, and so here's a 50. I never have 50s, Walter, but here's a 50. Right? You're pulled that way. Okay? These are people who are spongers. They're freeloaders. And these people are living, meaning they're getting their food, off of the charitable compassion of the local church. Now, I want to remind you, they are attending this church. They're members of this church. Everybody see that? Okay, this is would you call that a walk worthy of the Lord? No, this is not a walk worthy of the Lord. This is disorderly, out of step with the gospel. But not only, if you look down at verse 11, not only are they disorderly, working not at all, but it's not like they're not doing something. Well, what are they doing? They're busybodies. Well, a busybody is someone who is involved in other matters that they shouldn't be involved in. What should these people have been doing? Working. But instead of working, they were involved in other things. In fact, if you went up to them and probably said, this is how people are today, they really are deceitful about this. But you say, you know what, we can't help you because, you know, you're not working. Well, I am working. I'm busy every day. I mean, I'm on the phone talking to people, you know, and I'm visiting people, and maybe I'm doing a few hobbies every now and then. But what aren't they doing? Working. Okay? It's not like most people, brethren, you know, it's not like they're just sitting around in an easy chair saying, drop the grapes in my mouth. You know, if we're not working at the right thing, we end up working at the wrong things. That's a busybody. And a lot of times they are busying themselves with you. You ever had someone who just on a consistent basis, you're trying to get work done, and they always, this is just their nature, they're just always there. Okay? They just always call. They're always, that's a busybody. Okay? They should be doing some things, but they're not. They are busy in other matters. If you just want some references here, 1 Timothy 5:3, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, both talk about busybodies and how to handle this. So basically what is going on here in this church is that they are not walking after the tradition that the congregation had received of Paul. And so, look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, it's very easy to understand what this word tradition is. Okay, look in chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. All right, well, what do you mean by traditions? Which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So what are the traditions? Well, it's those things that were taught and written down by who? The apostles. And so he says the same thing in verse 6. Not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, brethren, the apostles aren't here to verbally, publicly teach us today. They're with the Lord. But we do have what they preached and taught because they wrote it down by inspiration. Everybody with me? So when we're preaching and teaching what they taught and wrote, it is as if an apostle is here. It's as if Christ was here teaching this. Everybody with me? Okay, that's what we mean by the tradition that is handed down. He talks about this even in 1 Thessalonians. This is not after the tradition which they had already received from Paul. So now we know who the disorderly are. Are they obedient to the Word of God? Well, not in this context. Are they walking properly? The answer is no. What way? They're expecting a local New Testament congregation to support them by meals. It's a disorderly walk. Now, what is the command? Now, please remember this. What's the context? Local New Testament church. What is the command to that body of believers concerning these people? Well, look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. Look at verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Look at verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. So what do we do first? Well, we are to, as the King James translators have, we're to withdraw our fellowship with these spongers. Okay? These freeloaders. What does it mean to withdraw? Now, this is very, very important. It means to keep your distance from or to avoid something. Okay, now I'm going to try to define what that means here a little further on, but I just want you to see the definition of this word. It's used, this Greek term is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20 when Paul says that I am going to bring one of the brothers with me concerning this offering for the saints at Jerusalem so that we might avoid people accusing us
with this offering. Everybody see that? They're avoiding a situation. Well, the situation are these spongers, and they are to avoid them. Secondly, they are to have no company with them. This means they are not to mingle with these spongers. Now remember, this is going out to a whole congregation. So who is this binding on? Every individual member of that congregation. Everybody with me? Now, what if you don't like what Paul said? What do you think? What do you sit back and say? Paul doesn't know all the facts. And my compassionate love goes out to them anyway. What do you think? What's that person supposed to do? They're supposed to obey what Paul said. This is given to the whole congregation. And they are to avoid this association with these spongers. Now, let me tell you what I think. I'm pretty persuaded about this, but I'm going to say think. What I think this avoiding association refers to. So, let's think about it. New Testament church, right? Messenger comes in. Epistle from Paul. Yes! Yes! This is so exciting. Let's gather the church together, right? Paul's got it. See you there. The elder gets up. Scroll. Okay? He opens that up. And he reads publicly. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. We hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. If any man obey not this word, note that man, have no company with him. What do you find so strange? He's there in the congregation. She's there in the congregation. Right? You're in church. These are brethren. They are members of a local New Testament assembly. Now what do you think? I can't believe Pastor didn't go to them privately. Because he didn't go to them privately, then I'm going to feed them till food comes out their ears. What do you think? I'm just trying to bring up, you know, human nature doesn't change. Just trying to make this real to us. So who's sitting in the congregation? The disorderly. And then the rest of the church. Paul is giving this publicly. So what I think is going on here, and I'm pretty persuaded about this, is that what Paul is saying, what it means to withdraw or have no company with, means that the congregation should no longer love, I'm going to use that in quotes, love the disorderly by giving them food. Whether it be by gift, right? You could give somebody food, right? You could show up at their house. Hey, here's pot roast, and you know, not trying to make you hungry, but you know, right? You could do it by gift. Okay, do people in churches do that? Answer: yes. Okay, it could not only be by gift, okay. But it could be by private invitation. In other words, you came up and said, hey, how'd you like to come over to my house and eat? What would the disorderly say? Thank you very much. Right? Or it could mean this, brethren. I do think it means those two things, but I think it means primarily something else. The early New Testament church had what was called Feast of Charity when they met. Right? They'd have a meal. You remember the Corinthians were dividing everybody up economically when it came to their love feast. Okay. So what it would mean is that, you know, at these love feasts, these disorderly people would show up at the love feast, and they didn't have any what? They weren't bringing anything to this love feast. So that meant that the rest of the church body had to provide them what? Something to eat. And the reason why I think that, brethren, is because Paul, look at verse 14, he says, "Note that man and have no company with him," which I think means don't provide him food, "so that he may be ashamed." Right? So can you imagine now, here you are, let's say you're the disorderly one. You're there in church, you're listening to the Apostle Paul, the elders are reading this epistle to you. All right, now tell me, how are you feeling? I was going to say in the back row, but I don't want to, you know, get people in the back row as being disorderly. But how would you be feeling, disorderly one, right now? Would you be feeling a little like, I just kind of want to crawl out the back door? I wish Pastor would pray so I could sneak out. Why would you be thinking like that? Because you are embarrassed. Right? Okay, that embarrassment is intended to bring you to repentance, not anger. Okay? What if they repent? That's good, right? Okay. What if they didn't? Okay, now hold on. We're still in church, right? Remember, you're at Thessalonica. I just read this to you. You're the disorderly one. And what are we doing right after service? We're having the potluck dinner. You didn't bring anything. So when we're all sitting down, you know, and the food comes by, and they see you, and they don't give you anything. That's what Paul said, right? Okay, all right, tell me, how do you feel now? Do you feel kind of like, everybody knows this about me? What's that intended to do? Bring you to repentance. Right? Because, now please hear me, Paul had already instructed them about this. We read it in our scripture reading. In 1 Thessalonians. He had commanded while he was there, if any should not work, they should not. He wrote it in an epistle that was read to the congregation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it's not like they haven't been what? Warned. What's happening? They're not obeying. Right? They're not obeying. So it's not like they haven't had a chance. So now it's time to, as it were, you don't want to do this to anybody, but these are Christ instructions. You are to abstain from helping them in benevolence. And that would be privately, whether you give them a gift or whether you invite them over to your house or in the Feast of Charity. But I do think that not providing this benevolence in the Feast of Charity would explain their feeling of shame, so that they would turn and do what's right, walk orderly, and that would be to what? To work. Okay. In other words, brethren, there is a time when helping people hurts them. In other words, most of the time it's loving for me to help someone, right? But there are times when me helping someone that I think I'm loving them, I am not loving them at all. I'm actually hurting them in what I'm doing. Everybody with me? Okay. And Paul says, now look, the reason for this is because, now remember my example. Look at verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul didn't walk disorderly. Well, what did Paul do while he was there? Did he preach? Did he teach? What did he voluntarily choose? Well, he chose not to take support from the churches in which he was founding them at that time. So what did he do? The apostolic company labored with their own what? With their own hands to supply their food, their necessities of life. They labored so that they would not be a burden, verse 8, upon that congregation. And they did it voluntarily because Paul had the right to demand them to give him his necessities. Right? But he didn't do that. And he did it so that he might be an example unto them. And then the second reason supporting this command in verse 6 is that when Paul was there, he taught this, he commanded this, even before the situation became public. Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are all Macedonia. And they were to increase, verse 11, and that you study to be quiet, to make it your ambition to be silent. This could be referring to the fact that these disorderly people were always making their meal needs known. And to do your own business and work with your own hands. Now note this, as we commanded you. And brethren, this is very important. The best time to teach on a subject is before it becomes an issue in a church. Everybody with me? So that I could actually go back and say, you know, 4 years ago, we taught through this epistle. This is what we taught. The congregation should understand and know this. Now, why is that so important? Brethren, you know, do you know how controversies always go? Controversies are never, I say never, it's not like never, never, but I'm going to make a generalized statement. Controversies are never about the issue, they're about persons. So in other words, what's the issue? Working with your own hands, all right? But we don't want to talk about the issue because the issue is clear. So if you're the one that's disorderly, I've never taught about this, and all of a sudden I get up and say, well, you know, if any man should not work, he shouldn't eat. And people say, well, that's clear enough, but I think the pastor has something vindictive about that person. In other words, Satan tries to make it personal, right, instead of the issue. Okay, anyone who's been in a Baptist church, in a deacon situation, elder situation, where you're having to deal with issues in a local New Testament church, let me just tell you how quickly it goes personal. Like within a microsecond of the issue coming up. And brethren, if I've never taught on something, and then I say, if any man should work, he shouldn't eat, and you decide arbitrarily that my motive is vindictive, there is nothing I can do to solve that. I can talk to you until I'm blue in the face. I can tell you, I have no vindictiveness. I can get on my knees and say, I have no vindictiveness. You are not going to believe it because you're going to believe what you want to believe because that person is your friend. But Paul had already taught on this. And that's why it's important, brethren, that there are times that we teach on things that you wonder, why in the world is Pastor teaching on this? It has, we're not even anywhere near doing what he's talking about. Well, be assured, we'll have issues come up. Evil men will always take a scriptural judgment against them and move to making it personal. If you don't believe that, read your newspaper. Look on the internet. Watch the news. No, don't watch the news. But watch the news. Right? In our government right now, do we have a divide? Is it about issues or people? It's personal, isn't it? And so, in a church... And what had happened here is that we should always preach the whole counsel of God prior to the issues. Now, sometimes, rarely, if you're new in a church, you have to teach on it when there's an issue. And that's why verse-by-verse preaching really helps, because I can touch on things that, you know, we don't have this problem in our church right now. Okay? We have had this problem in our church before, though. Why is this necessary? Verse 11, because this had become public. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. And I want you to note in verse 11 that it was only some. It could have been one person. It could have been two people. But was it the majority of the congregation? Answer, no. So this public report had come to Paul. Evidently, the report came through a witness that was credible. Paul moved; he was moved to act by writing this epistle and taking this position. Okay, everybody with me? Okay, so you can imagine what it had been like on that Lord's Day. Okay, everybody would have been dreading the prayer for the love feast. Now, in verse 12, Paul is going to single out the disorderly. Okay, up to this point, he's given a command to the whole New Testament congregation. Now, in verse 12, he says, now them that are such. Now, I don't think we're reading the epistle. I don't think he meant the elders kind of to go and point them out, although people would know who they are. But we are to make a self-evaluation. And Paul says, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, I take that to mean, quit talking about the fact you have nothing to eat, but go out and work and provide your own bread. Everybody see that? Okay, that's a command to who? The disorderly. Any options? No options for them. This is the command from Christ to them. So Paul orders them to be peaceful. He orders them to be working. He orders them to be eating their own bread. And he orders it in the public reading of God's Word. Now, brethren, you know that the Bible teaches that when you read God's Word, then you explain it. This is in a sermon. And then you apply it. Now, we're getting down toward the end here. What would be the danger to the rest of the congregation who are walking orderly? Well, the danger would be twofold. So he gives exhortations to that assembly in verses 13 through 15. Look at verse 13.
But you, brethren, that is not the disorderly ones, be not weary in well-doing. What's the danger when something like this? The danger is that we shut down our heart of compassion. Right? We have a tendency to do that. If somebody abuses a generosity, then what do? We just chop it off, harden our hearts, tell them to buzz off, take care of themselves. So he tells the congregation, no. You're doing right by loving and sharing your material needs with those who are in need. Keep doing that. Amen? Keep doing that. Let that love abound more and more. Don't shut the spigot off just because there's been one or two that have abused it. Take a proper loving stance toward the abusers, but keep giving like the sun keeps shining. Keep giving of this grace that you have. So be not weary in well-doing. And brethren, this ought to tell us something about those of us who are well-doing. People who do right are often abused for doing right. Am I right? Okay. You show somebody generosity and their response is, thank you very much, put it in their pocket and slap you. That happens in every area of New Testament Christianity. I can't tell you the number of times that our church has helped people significantly. If I told you the amounts of money, you would be shocked that our church has given to poor people who were faithful while we were giving it to them, and then when the situation was erased, we never saw them. So what would be our tendency? Shut the spigot off, right? Just stop doing well, just stop doing right to anybody. Don't do that. Continue that wellspring of love. What would be the second temptation? Look at verse 15. You would count this brother as an enemy? Okay, so remember, here's this, I'm just picking on you. Okay, here's this brother walking disorderly, and you hear this, and everybody goes, because everybody knows who it is, right? Because you've been helping them. Shut the spigot off. Condemn. Can't believe. Right, that's what we do. Okay, so when he comes in, he's at the love feast. You know, you're sitting way over there because you're counting him an enemy. Don't hang around him. You'll get cooties, you know. Excuse me. Can you go sit over here? Don't be so close. Okay, now hold on a minute. Are they brethren? All right, then treat them like a brother. All right, how would you treat a brother walking disorderly? You would have to have conversations with them and admonish them about this situation. Yes? So instead of showing your love by giving them food, you're showing them love by warning them. Because the Lord is going to act on this situation. In fact, if this brother doesn't repent, now it's not in this text, but what do you think would next happen? What do you think the church should do if that brother is adamant, doesn't repent? Yeah, you would end up having punitive church discipline if they just didn't leave and go down the street and find another church. Now, in Paul's day, they couldn't do that. There was one church at Thessalonica. Okay. But in our day, how many churches are in Richmond? Okay, so if they don't like, if you shame them and they don't like what you did to me, they can always go find somewhere else to repeat it. So we need to admonish and warn them as brethren. So here's how the disciplinary process goes. It begins with, hopefully, teaching the whole counsel of God with a congregation that wants to obey and is obeying. Then there is a recognition of a potential issue. How did Paul learn about this issue? Through a credible report, probably Timothy, who had come from the Thessalonican church. Then there would be an epistle written back to that congregation with instruction, so that they would hear the preaching and they would hear that word from the Lord and repent without any of this having to happen. There might even be personal confrontation on this issue. Well, what if they still don't repent? Well, Paul writes another epistle that is publicly read and commands the church to change their response to these individuals and for these individuals, hopefully, to obey Paul's command to work with their own hands and provide their own food. Well, what if they still don't obey? Well, you're going to have punitive church discipline, right? And when that happens, you're no longer considering them a brother. You're considering them as a publican and a sinner, because that type of habitual disobedience after constantly being shown what the Bible has to say, and for them to steadfastly refuse it is acting like they are lost. Everybody see that? And Paul did the same thing with the church at Corinth. There's at least three epistles that he wrote to that church, hoping that the church body as a whole would repent before he came and took action. So Paul concludes this epistle by praying for the Lord's presence in that church. Look at verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that gracious? All means everyone. And he tells them that this epistle is authoritative. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle. This is authoritative. It's from Christ. And then lastly, verse 18. May God's grace flow to you, church, so that you will abide by its instructions, so that this body would reflect the glory and order of God. Amen. 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 So be it in that church. Everybody see the flow here? Now let me just ask you this question. How would you have handled this problem? Well, in the situations, and I have had multiple situations, I didn't count up the number, but I'm sure it's more than 5, maybe more than 10. I've had situations where there have been people who have come in and they were abusing the congregation. It was evident. All the leadership saw it. I've actually had conversations with individuals who were, coddling these people, and they themselves were being abused, although they thought they were being what? Loving. In one particular situation, I actually quoted, I said, I'm not exhorting you not to do this. I'm commanding you
I very rarely, I have the authority as a pastor to say, I command you. I very rarely do that. I say, I command you to stop helping this situation. And in every case, they didn't stop. You know what happened in every case? In every case, instead of the one abusing being shamed, the one who was giving ended up being shamed. Because at the end of the day, they found out they were being taken for a ride. Now, brethren, the Bible says, as a congregation, we're to note that man. We're to note anyone who disobeys Paul's instructions. What would that look like? Well, would it mean the disorderly one? What if he says, I'm not working, I'm still going to demand charity? Note that man. Amen? That man. What if someone at the church at Thessalonica said, I don't care what Paul says, I don't care what the church says, I'm going to give them help anyway. If anyone disobeys these instructions, note that person too. Why? What's the problem? They're both disobeying the text. Right? And may God grant us to walk in love toward one another and give us the wisdom to make application of these verses in the months and years ahead. Let's pray.